Father God, thank you this morning that we got to join with all the angels of heaven, all of the saints that have gone on before us, to join in the moment one day we'll get to see face to face, to worship our Savior. God, thank you for the glimpses of your glory this morning. Lord, may it be true when we say, you are my everything. Lord, that is a profound statement that we've just sung to you. And I pray that will be true in every heart that is here this morning. Lord, if it's not true, we make it true in our lives. Lord, in a more deep fashion in our lives. God, work in us through the power of the word this morning. Lord, these are great and powerful words, timely words. And I pray you would speak to us this morning. Lord, I yield my heart to you. God, would you speak through me? God, you've been so gracious to use a crooked stick like me to bring your word. I thank you for speaking to my heart. Lord, may it speak to their heart this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take your Bibles out, a copy of God's word, or your phone, or your iPad, whatever you're using this morning, and turn to Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 17. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 17. Just a reminder, your outline's there in your worship guide, or you can find that on your Bible app there on your phone, your iPad. You can follow along there as well. How many of you were blessed like I was yesterday morning? Got a text at 4 a.m. from Petal First Baptist. Holy cow. I slept through it, praise God. I didn't hear it. My wife woke me up and said, do you know that a text just went out from the church? I'm like, oh no. I could hardly wait. Y'all have been gracious. I did not get any text or nasty emails, though I'm sure you thought ugly thoughts about us, and we're sorry. I think the AM button got pushed instead of the PM button. Not supposed to go out at 4 PM, not 4 AM. And so Jen and I will have a great conversation first thing Monday morning about that. She'll die a thousand deaths knowing that happened. But we can all just be fun. If you want to love on her, just send her an email and say, hey, thanks for the wake-up call Saturday morning. I prayed for you at 4 AM Saturday morning. She'll love that. But anyway, I promise it won't happen again. Apologize. We try to be very careful what we send to you and when we send it to you. And so we'll try to make sure we don't have that happen again. This message today, though, is so profound, so very important, and so timely in several ways. Number one, it's almost Labor Day. Who's excited about Labor Day this weekend? Hallelujah. We've only been in school a month, but it seems like we've been in school for how long? Like a year already? I mean, people are tired and weary. I can look on your faces. You're tired already. You need a break. It's a great weekend. It's college football this weekend. Woohoo! That's right. It's going to be a good weekend Saturday, and let me go and tell you now, all you Southern Miss and Mississippi State fans now, I know, it is a late kickoff, okay? It's a late kickoff, it's 9 o'clock, okay? We wonder if money talks, it does, and who wants to go to a 9 o'clock kickoff football game? Not me, but some of you diehard fans are going to go and they're going to fill the rock to the top, finally. I've been here 3 years, I don't think they've ever filled it. They're going to fill it to the top, and that'll be awesome. Life groups will still start 12 hours later at 9 a.m., all right? So, let's be a testimony and a witness to your neighbors. You hoot and holler Saturday morning, let's come hoot and holler Sunday morning for life groups at 9 and worship at 10:30. Can we do that? And us Ole Miss fans will pray for you State and Southern Miss fans to get here on time, and Alabama LSU fans, I'm not sure they pray anyway, but anyway, that'll be fine. No, I'm kidding. I'm totally kidding. I'm kidding. Totally kidding. Totally kidding. Well, but this is a great message. Today I'm going to talk about this. We all need some R&R, right? What does that mean? You tell me. What does R&R mean? You know, rest and relaxation, right? Labor Day weekend. This is that. We'll be ceased from laboring, right? But yet Lowe's and Home Depot will be packed with people. Husbands will have honey-do lists a mile long to finish those projects as we don't labor on Labor Day weekend to get those things done before the fall hits, and praise God, we'll quit sweating at least for a couple of months anyway, hopefully in a month or so. But I want to talk about a different R&R than that, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But just review the story. Remember, we've got Peter, we've got John, they've gone to the temple, they find this crippled guy, and there he's there sitting outside begging for alms, and through the power and the name of Jesus Christ, Peter and John, they heal this guy. Jesus heals him through their speaking, if you will. He lifts his hand, pulls him up. He begins to dance before the Lord. He goes into the temple. It was a powerful moment. People are rushing to see what's happening. And Peter makes very clear and very certain that they know and understand that it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth who has healed this guy. He has healed him both not only physically, but also spiritually. It was a powerful moment right there at the gate of the temple where they got to see this guy go in where he had not been able to go in the presence of God in the temple, and now he's able to do that very thing he had longed for over 40 years. We'll find out in the next chapter of Acts chapter 4. Peter points them to Christ. If the end credits we talked about last week, he makes certain that they know who gets the credit. Now he finishes the sermon here and dives into some powerful words, and we're going to talk about three truths this morning. So let's look in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse number 17. It says this, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, to him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And if it shall be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days," the days they were living in right then. "It is you who are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying, Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you." How? How does God bless his people? Don't miss this. "By turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Now we hear that word wicked ways and we think, well, I'm glad that's talking about somebody else and not me because I don't have any wicked ways. But yet we don't usually define it that way. We like to make sin sound a little bit nicer, a little bit sweeter. But God defines sin as wickedness in our hearts. We are depraved, the depravity of our soul. And he says this interesting statement that we think seems to be opposite. How would God bless us by convicting us of our wicked ways? How is that a blessing? And we're going to see what that looks like here in just a moment. Let's talk about three things this morning. Number one, notice this. In the first verses, we notice God's reign and our responsibility. God's reign and our responsibility. I want you to notice two things here. Number one, God said and pronounced it would be and happen this way. God had pronounced that it would be and happen this way. You can see in Psalm 22, where we see the words that Jesus literally speaks on the cross. Go ahead and pop it up there if you will, Michael. Where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh God, I cry to you day by day and you do not answer. These are David's words, but these are words that Jesus spoke from the cross. Prophetic words. Isaiah chapter 53, we didn't get to look at it last week. Let me just look here briefly. If you'll flip ahead to that, Isaiah 53. We began to see this talk about the suffering servant, right? What does it say? "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him." Right? Next one says on the verse, "nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. So he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves are esteemed in him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Who is he talking about? Who is Isaiah talking about? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the suffering servant, and God is telling him through the voice of Peter, God has foretold this for centuries before this was to come, to say this is what's going to happen, guys. This was no great surprise. God had pronounced and said this is the way it will happen. Zechariah 12, verse 10. Look at what that says. Just to give you some ideas of where this happens. "I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced." This is Zechariah. This is at least 400 to 500 years before Christ ever comes. He says, they will look on me in these days when, what does it say? The inhabitants of Jerusalem, the Spirit of grace comes. What's happened? The Spirit of grace has come, right? And they will look on the one whom they have pierced. Peter reminds them. John, the next one. In chapter 5, verse 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. He's saying, listen, guys, that's why the Old Testament is so very critical, so very important, that it testifies, it shows what was to come. It was no surprise that God goes, holy cow, I didn't mean for God to Jesus died at 33, I meant for it to be 35. Jesus said, plan it that way. He pronounced it before time that it was going to happen that way. Notice the second part he says here is man's part in the process. And this is something that our minds will never be able to wrap our minds around. This is where we talk about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I don't know how these two always dive together. I'm not smart enough to figure all that out. But I know that God is in control, but also at the same time that I must answer to God for my actions and my ways. And so Peter says to them, listen, guys, you acted in ignorance. No question. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 says, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you, Peter told them earlier, you nailed them to a cross by the hands of a godless man and put him to death. Now, Peter earlier had said these words, but now he says, you acted in ignorance. Now, it's almost like we think, well, they're giving him a pass. No. What he's saying is that you didn't realize what you were doing. What did he mean by that? You didn't realize that God, in his sovereign plan, was going to work through your wicked ways to bring about the redemption of all mankind. You didn't know what you were doing. You were acting in a wicked fashion to crucify the Savior, the Messiah of the world, whom God knew that was the way he had planned for it to happen all along. And so he gives them some hope. Man, he brings the hammer down in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, and even earlier on in this passage, but now he says, you acted in ignorance. There is hope. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, one of my favorite verses, one I've used in my life, says this, it's for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. You put Jesus in these words here, and it was to preserve every person alive who would trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. God had said, this is the way it's going to happen. God pronounced it that way. Man's part in the process. Notice this statement. God's plans will always prevail. Always. God's plans will always prevail. Now, there was a show my boys watched years ago called Inspector Oso. Y'all seen that show, Inspector Oso? Yeah, you got the awesome opportunity to watch it. Still on now, I guess. We're getting to rediscover all these great Disney shows again. Hallelujah. And there, Inspector Oso, there was a thing there. This guy goes on missions. He's a teddy bear. And basically, he's a big goof-up, right? He can't quite ever get it right. And so he'll say this statement, that was all part of the plan. Well, come on, parents. What does he say? Well, sort of. What does he mean? Well, it was what I meant to do, but not exactly. It just kind of happened that way. That's the way we feel in our lives sometimes. But folks, God never says, well, that was all part of the plan. Well, sort of. God's plan is sovereign. He is on his throne today. Folks, God has it under control. You may not feel like you have it under control. You may not feel like your circumstances are under control. You may not feel like your life is under control. But let me assure you today that the sovereign God of the universe from forever has been in control, will be in control, and will always be in control of this universe. That's good news. No matter what you and I do, God is in control. And God's plan, nothing will stop God's plan from happening. Not you, not me, and not even Satan himself will stop God's plans. You can't stop them. No matter how many good things you do or bad things you do, God's plan will prevail. That's the first thing. That's the second thing this morning. Our response to God. We have a response. If God does something, there's a part for us to respond to. And here's what he says. Our response to God is not rest and relaxation. Right? God says, don't worry about it. Just chill out and take it easy. It's all good. It'll all work out in the end. Don't worry about it. Is that what it means? No, there's a part for us to play. And here it is. Repent and return. Repent and return. Notice there are two words that are not here, and these words are very important. Notice it does not say have regret and remorse. Right? Regret is false sorrow for sin. And I feel terrible this happened. I just feel terrible. Regret would say, man, I am sorry I got caught. I hate it. You know what it's about? What about regret and remorse? Those feelings have a tendency to eventually fade away. I could never understand in my life, Chris, in student ministry, I would always see students seemingly come to know Christ as Savior and Lord in the summertime experience and seem to weep over their sin. And I'm like, man, that's legit. And I'd get back the next week, and man, they'd live like a pagan. And I just couldn't get it. And I finally figured it out. They had not really repented. They had only felt regret and remorse over their sin. I hate I got caught. I hate the consequences I'm dealing with. They had not repented and returned to the Lord. Because here's what we know about repentance. Here's a great definition. Here it is. Look on your outline here. It says repentance is a change of our thinking that changes the core of our living. In other words, it's not just some feeling that I have. It's not some sorrow that I just feel and I do nothing with. It means that I feel convicted in such a fashion that it will change who I am and how I live my life. Let me read you the same verses from Acts, just from different translations. I don't have this here for you, Michael, so don't panic. It says this, therefore repent at once, instantly change your attitude, and perform a right about face in order that your sins may be obliterated. Wow. The Living Bible says, now change your mind and attitude to God and turn to Him. God's Word translation says, so change the way you think and act. And turn to God to have your sins removed. The New Century says, so you must change your heart and your lives. Come back to God. The Message says, now it's time to change your ways. What all these translations telling us? It means this, that I'm walking one direction. We use the about face analogy. Let me take that even further today. We know that we go walk one way, we stop, we turn, and we walk another way. But what I want you to get this idea is it is a change of who we are and how we live. It's not this idea that somehow that we do something, that we just say, oh, God, I did that, and I'm good, and God's forgiven me, and I can go right back to where I was. It's I take steps to turn away from that which I was doing and living in, and I step a different direction. The Old Testament is full of these kinds of scriptures that talk about repenting. 2 Kings chapter 17 talks about this. He says, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. 2 Kings, in which I sent through to my servants and prophets. The next one, roll through there if you will. Lots here to roll through. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4 to 5 says, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? Why then is this the people of Jerusalem turned away and continued apostasy? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. They don't repent. Ezekiel 14:6 says the same thing. Therefore, the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. It says it again in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. John the Baptist comes and says it. In Matthew chapter 4, it says it two different times. John the Baptist says, repent and return. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are key words in Scripture. You must change who you are. You must repent and return. Why do we do that? Why repent? Why is this God's blessing to us? It says. Let me tell you why. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Here it is. Let's skip ahead to that one. Romans 2, verse 4 says this. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Now, when we were kids, when we got in trouble, right, the last thing we thought our parents were doing to us is being kind, didn't we? I can never remember a time I got in trouble thinking, oh, Father, thank you for being so kind to me to lead me to repentance. The kindness that led me to repentance was usually something to warm up my backside to help me know I needed to repent. I didn't do it voluntarily, usually, nor did probably any of you. What does it mean here? This seems odd to us. Until you're a parent, you really can't understand it. Because to us, we think our parents are cruel and unreasonable and mean and ugly and angry and all those things we want to think about. But then you become a parent and all of a sudden you realize that the pain that it causes a parent to discipline their child. Now, I admit, there's a few times it didn't cause me any pain at all. Y'all ever had that, parents? There wasn't much kindness to lead to repentance. I was hot and I was mad and it was not good. But most of the time, we want our kindness to lead them to repentance. Because we love them. We care for them. We know as a parent it hurts us far more than it hurts them to see them have to hurt and suffer because of something that they've done. But it's my kindness to them that I can help them see that now, that when they get down the line later, they'll know that is not the path to go. Again, your mom and dad always said it to you, this hurts me far worse than it hurt you. We always want to say, well, great, give me the belt and let me try and see, right? You know? Teenagers, don't say that. That's not a good idea, children, okay? Just give an example. That will not turn out well in my house, especially, boys, just to let you know. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Here's the deal. Romans 8, 1, great verse. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God knows that when we live in sin and we refuse to repent, we become miserable people. We become frustrated people. We become sad people. We become angry people. We become discouraged. We become distanced. There is a seeming separation from us and the Lord. And God's kindness leads us to the place it says, listen, the second thing is this. It is time to return. It is time to return. The idea of repentance, that second point there, Michael, if you'll jump ahead there, the second point of this says not only do we repent, but we need to return, which kind of the two come together. So I repent, I stop, I go about face, and I go back home. The story we all know incredibly very well, Luke chapter 15, 11 to 32, tells the story of the prodigal son. Right? You know the story. We don't take time to read it this morning, but it's there for you to read later on. Luke chapter 15, we know the son gets all he wants. Give me my inheritance now. He gets it all. He leaves. He ruins his life. He spends it all. He ends up in a pig pen. And for a Jew, there can be no worse place to be than a pig pen. Feeding the pigs. He's so hungry, he even eats what the pigs are eating. Now, I'm a city boy, but I have seen pig slop before. It's not pretty. It doesn't smell good, nor does it look good. Just basically take everything you eat for a week, pour it into a bucket, and then feed it to a pig. That's what you had. All right? He was that hungry. And all of a sudden, he wakes up and he realizes, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. I shouldn't be living like this. This is not the way that I should be living. It's not how my father designed for me to be. He begins to think of home. And he begins to reason in his mind, I'm going to go back home and tell my father, if you just let me come back and be a servant in your house, that's better than where I am now. If you'll just take me back. And the Bible tells us the most amazing part. And I'd love to focus on the father much more than the prodigal son. Because most of us, we get the prodigal son part, but we miss the father part. We miss the God part because what we think is that God is sitting up in heaven saying, well, good grief. I mean, would you look at Brad Eubank? Seriously? Gabriel, have you seen this? I mean, this is pitiful. I mean, he ought to know better than that. Well, I tell you what, we're just going to sit here and wait until old Brad figures it out. Not going to be good for him. What does the Bible tell us the Father does? The Bible tells us that every day, the Father went a distance to a top somewhat of a hill it had to have been and looked down in the valley to watch for his son to return home. The Bible says he repents and he returns home. And the Bible says these great words, and while he was a long way off, the father shouted and said, boy, you better come groveling on your knees. What does the Bible say he does? He runs to meet his son. And get it, we just sang about it, and embraces him. Embraces him. Folks, some of us think that God gives us the stiff arm. Okay, when you get your act cleaned up, when you get your life together, then you're in the hug of God. When you do it the right way and you please me and make me happy, then you do it the right way. Some of you, that's the kind of parents that you had. There was always the stiff arm before you got the hug. But that's not God. God never gives a stiff arm. God says, repent and return. And when we return, God is waiting. And there inside of the embrace of the Father, we know that he had to look at the Son and say, Son, I've got you back. I love you. We throw a party. Life is good. But we know there's some moments where they had some conversations. But it was inside the hug of his Father where he says, listen, buddy, I love you, but this won't work. We've got to work on this. It's inside the hug of God. That's why I rarely have a memory in my life of when my dad did light up my world and my backside, that I'd hardly ever remember a time that my dad did not immediately after the wound was given and it still stung, that my dad would grab me up into his lap and wrap me up in his arms and say, I love you so much. That's what God does to us. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And what happens when that happens? Times of refreshment, refreshing may come. This word is only used here and in one other place in the Bible. It's a unique word, and it literally means feeling of a cool breeze. So let's think of the word refreshment. We got a little taste of it last week, didn't we? Did you feel that like Tuesday or Wednesday? You woke up and you didn't walk out and just sweat right away, right? Felt a little breeze blow through. We ain't got the good one yet. I can hardly wait for it. My boys, we did it one morning. We rolled the windows down, leaving the neighborhood. Felt the breeze. It got like a little bit chilly almost. That's what they said. It wasn't chilly to me. But like 50 is chilly to me. That cool breeze. What does it do? We breathe it in. Some of you are already smiling just thinking about it. Can you just hard away that good first cold front comes through? And we think, thank God summer's gone. At least I do anyway. And it just makes us, we're invigorated. The sky is crystal blue. And it's a season of refreshing that seems to come over us. God says when we repent and we return, refreshment will come to our soul. The other word is used in Exodus chapter 8, verse 15. And it's the verse where the frogs had overtaken Egypt, and then God sends the frogs away, and it uses the same verse, the same word in the Septuagint, where it says, and there was a time of refreshing. Now think about it for just a moment. Ugh. I'm not a big frog person, okay? Let's just think about these big old nasty bullfrogs like they hunt on Duck Dynasty, okay? Just kind of got the idea. Okay, those are in every part of your house, everywhere. Your bed, your den, your bathroom, they're everywhere. They're ribbiting all night long. They're hopping everywhere. They're slimy everywhere. They're everywhere. You get the idea? Ugh, right? And so they're there for days. And the Bible says then God makes him to go away. And you talk about refreshing. Wow. No more noise. No more hippity hop. Some of you, you're living in the land of frogs. Your life is one big mess. And God says it's time for some R&R, repentance and returning, which then brings refreshment. You remember time as a child? You knew you did something wrong. You dreaded it. I'll never forget. My parents were going to California. My dad had a CPA convention. They'd gone to California. Somebody was keeping us, and we broke a rule, and the person that was keeping us said, can y'all have drink in the den? We're like, oh, absolutely. Yeah, of course we can. Snowboot it all the time. Lie. My mom never allowed anything out of the kitchen, except for New Year's Day when we ate on TV trays. That was the one day a year, because she had these nice cream-colored, whitish-colored couches. Well, evidently, mom made us some red Kool-Aid before she left. Uh-oh. See, you already know where I'm going with this story, don't you? And I'll blame it on my younger brother, Brian, since he's not here to defend himself, and spilled Kool-Aid on the couch. Let me just tell you, back then there was no such thing as spot shot. There was a holy cow, we're going to die comment, no shot. But we thought we'd cover it with a pillow. So all week long, the fear and the dread of the death, the Death Star coming upon us when they came home over what we knew was wrong. And so we did what anybody would do. We hid it. We hid it with a pillow and didn't tell anybody. Until weeks later, and we've carried this for weeks, knowing, just waiting. Till weeks later, we hear this, "What happened to my couch?" And of course, we came running to confess, right? You know, no. Now, Mama starts picking us off one by one. You know, who did it? What happened? He did it, he did it, he did it. But after it was out, we felt so much better. We carried the weight of knowing we'd done wrong and then hidden it. And what happens? We come to God, the weight we've been carrying of that sin, of our wicked ways, are gone. God says, "Cast all your cares on me. I will care for you." Our cares are gone. Our sins are gone. Our kindness leads us to repentance, and refreshing comes. Some of us desperately need the response of God's refreshment. Notice what happens quickly. God's response to us. He brings times of refreshment to our lives. We just mentioned that right there. We can't bring it about in our lives. God has to do it. What we have a part to play. We must confess that sin. We must repent of that sin and return. But once we do that, it is then that the breath of God begins to blow in our lives. Notice the second thing it says, He will forgive our sins. What does it mean? The word, it means obliterated. One of the translations uses it's blotted out. The ink they used back in that day could easily be erased. It's kind of like if I put a dry erase board up here and named your sins up here, God wipes them away. It's like a SIM card. Let me make it really come home to you. A SIM card you have on your phone, right? And the awesome time you look at that phone dealer, you get your new phone, and he says these awesome words, "Uh-oh." I never want to hear a phone person say the word, "Uh-oh," right? You know what "uh-oh" means? "Uh-oh" means, what did he do? He lost your what? Your contacts or your pictures. And he asked that next dreaded question, "Oh, well, I'm sure you have a backup." "Well, of course I don't." "Well, sir, I'm sorry, but your SIM card has been wiped clean." That's what God does to our sin. It is as far as the east is from the west, as the highest to the lowest. God forgives our sin. Notice these last two just quickly. The kingdom, God says His kingdom will come. The Messiah will return. Judgment can be avoided. I just need to give these to you. And blessings will be realized. So we need to ask this question, how do we see times of refreshment come? We said we want to see them happen. What are some real practical things we need to do? Well, number one, here it is. Look on your outline. Number one, it's a spiritual thing we need to do, spiritual refreshment. We need to seek God's face. Seek God's face. Exodus 33:11 talks about Moses and his encounter with God. He only sees the backside of God, but his face radiates. He seeks God. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" Too often we are seeking God's hands and not His face. God, what can you give me? God, what are you going to do to get me out of this mess? God, what are you going to do? How do this, do that? And we forget to seek the face of God. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Who is allowed to touch your face? All right, for just a moment. Now some of us, we're not real private or people. You don't have any boundaries. I have lots of boundaries. The first time I realized I had boundaries, I went on a mission trip to China. And I discovered that they don't know what the word boundary means at all. Boundaries are, I am literally standing right in your face, right? They're waiting in line to go into a room. They don't sit in a nice little line. They all crowd and jam up to you as tight and as close as they possibly can. And it's 100 degrees inside a building, and I am feeling very claustrophobic. But I'm just weird about this. I don't like anybody to touch my face, period. That is like you cannot violate my personal space any more than touching my face. All right, I just want to tell you. So my wife and my boys, they're really little. They know now. They can't do it now. Hi, I see you. And Emma, y'all do it, but I tell you, don't touch my face. I just don't like it. Emma on occasion, that's fine. Rebecca can. But I want to give you an example of what I'm talking about. Somebody's helped me get over this a little bit. Matthew, would you stand up for me? My little buddy Matthew. Some of you met Matthew. He sang for me a few weeks ago. And most of you know about Matthew. Matthew is blind. He cannot see, right? Now, he's going to know this, but usually when I come up to see Matthew, if I don't talk to Matthew, I want Matthew to show me how he usually greets me so he knows who I am. Okay, are you watching? Okay. Matthew, what do you normally do when I come up to you? Show me what you normally do.
What you want me to do?
I want you to do this like this.
Pastor Brad.
Pastor Brad. Did y'all hear that?
Y'all hear that?
Uh-huh, I heard it. Okay. He grabs my face. The first time he grabbed my face, I almost jumped out of my skin. I'm like, what is he doing? Don't touch my face. Nobody touches my face. Somehow, I don't know how, he knows my face. He puts his hand on my face and he says, Pastor Brad. When God puts his hands on your face, he says, Brad Eubank. And God of the universe invites us to seek him face to face. The problem is we talk about how busy we are, that we don't have time, we can't, we don't, whatever reason and excuse that we use. But if you want to see refreshment come to your life, you and I must seek the face of God daily. Daily. And it's the very thing that Satan will try to keep you from doing, is just seeking God's face. Notice the second thing quickly. Strategic solitude alone with a goal. There need to be times where you get alone with the Lord, away from your family, away from distractions. And I know all of us are busy, but you've got to find some time in your schedule on a regular basis to get alone with God. A Bible and a journal, and say, God, speak to me. I need to hear from you. The third one, physical, dieting. Lord knows I need to do that. Exercise. Lord knows I need to do that. Laughter. I love to laugh with my kids. I love to watch for no other reason, and I just wait for it to happen, for the belly laugh to come, watching America's Funniest Home Videos. I love watching with my kids. When they get tickled and I get tickled, it's over. And I love to belly laugh. You know why I like to laugh? Because there's so much in our world that it's not worth laughing about. You turn on the news every day and there's nothing that's going to make you laugh. It'll make you cry, but it won't make you laugh. But we need to laugh. It helps us emotionally and physically and mental. Right? Our definition of family time. I don't have mine with me. I see like 14 out here, so let me have it right here. Not your Bible. Let's see this right here. Here's our idea of quality family time. Go to a supper and watch somebody, and here's a hot date. Yep, I hear you. Yep. Mm-hmm. What'd you say? I don't know. Listen, some of us need to put this thing down. Are you hearing me? Now, before all of us amen, now time out. Now, we get excited about that now. I can amen that one too, but I look at it too. We can tell our kids, used to be my mom and dad said, no more TV. And that was good, because once you turn the TV off, there wasn't nothing else to do. There was no phone, iPad, Kindle, whatever pad you want to call it. We didn't have any of that stuff. Some of us need to cut off the TV and cut off our electronics and actually have a living, breathing conversation with our children and our spouse. We need that. God designed us for that. Here's the thing. You want to have refreshment? You want to grow in your walk with God? Listen to this last statement. To go someplace you've never been, you will have to do something you've never done before. So that means if you're going to have a quiet time, you got to get up earlier. I'm not getting enough sleep as it is. God will take care of it. I need to spend some time alone, maybe an hour or two. Put it in your schedule. Listen to me carefully. If you're too busy to do things like this, then you are too busy. The God of the universe wants to bring refreshment to you and I, but he can't do it if we're not seeking his face. You remember the song? In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace. Troubles vanish, hearts are mended in the presence of the King. God desires for you and I to be refreshed this morning. And you may have come in here heavy and burdened with sin. And he says, repent and return. And a season of refreshment will come in the presence of Jehovah. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning. Lord, for your word. It's powerful. Lord, it cuts deeply. Your word says that it does. But Lord, in its cutting, it provides an opportunity for us to repent and return and be refreshed. And God, I pray in this moment as we come to a time of invitation. Lord, there are some this morning, they walked in heavy. They walked in burdened. They walked in tired. They walked in weary. And God, this word was for them. They need to repent and to return. And all of us have been at moments like this, whether we're there now, we've been there before, or we'll be there in the future. We need some R&R to happen in this building this morning. So God, I pray for that very thing to occur. I pray for the person who's never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. They have never repented and turned to you. And today would be that day where they would make that decision to come follow Christ. God, for others, they've made that decision to follow Christ, but they've not yet made it public. Would you give them the courage and the strength to say, you know what? I'm not ashamed of my relationship with Christ. I want the world to know that I'm a Christ follower. And they would come right now and do that very thing. For others to come and join this church family and say, you know what? I want to be a part. We just got through with our first start here for the year and saying, this, I want to be a part of Petal First Baptist. We want you to be a part. If God's calling you here to plug in and be connected and be a part of the body of Christ here, then I want to encourage you to do that very thing this morning. Chris and I will be at the front. Or I'll be at the front to receive you this morning. You can come and make that decision public. For others, Lord God, and I pray that they would feel open to come to this altar. And Lord, just publicly before you and bow their knee before you and say, God, I need to repent and to return to you. I need desperately the refreshment of God in my life. And so God, I pray you give them the courage to come, to lay it all down. Lord, as we sing you in just a moment, to draw us close, I pray as you draw us close, we respond to you. And hear you say, I'm your friend. And Lord, then our response to you, Lord, you're all that I want. You're all that I need. God, I pray for a season of refreshing to happen right now in this moment of repentance and returning and refreshment when we walk out this door. And I pray that the cool breeze of the Holy Spirit of God would fill this place in such a way we'd walk out saying, wow, look what God did. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pray it would happen right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, respond together. Chris and I are at the front to receive you. This altar is open. It is your time to respond to what God has done in your heart privately. You come right now. Let's sing together.
Draw me close to you.